The Word of God provides principles and lessons that are relevant to our daily living. Join Reverend I.T. Madura as he does an exposition of the book of Hebrews and explores lessons you can practically apply. May you be transformed by the Word of God as you study it.
Greetings, saints. Welcome to the exposition of the book of Hebrews. We continue with our exposition today as we look at lesson number 3. Yesterday we covered lesson number 2, which looked at the superiority of Christ over prophets and angels. We saw that as the writer introduced the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, he shows that God has spoken in various ways and various times through the prophets of old, but in these last days he has spoken through the Son. So he shows that the word of Jesus is far above the words that were spoken by the prophets, and we see that even in the Gospels when Jesus begins to speak and say, "You have heard it said, but I say." So we see his superiority as the ultimate revelation of God, who is Jesus Christ. And we see that the writer begins also to show comparison that he is above as the Son of God, above the angels, and angels actually worship him. And he asks, quoting from the psalmist, "Who of his angels has he ever said, 'You are today my son, I have begotten you, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool'?" And we said in the previous lesson that the right hand of God speaks of a position of power and authority and a position of equality. So today we are moving on to lesson number 3, which I have themed the great salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm going to do an overview of chapter number 2 of the book of Hebrews. Then we're going to look at 5 lessons that we get out of that chapter. So get your Bible now and get your notebook. Let's get into the Word as we go and explore the text of this wonderful letter to the Hebrews. Now the writer continues from where he left off when he was looking at Christ being superior to angels. And in verse 1 to 2 he begins to talk about the saints and those that is writing to, that they need to hold on to what they have heard and what they have believed to avoid backsliding or falling away. For the word that they've received is a powerful word, that even words that were spoken previously through angels in the old covenant carried punishment and reward. How much more the word that has been spoken by Jesus Christ. So verse 1 to 2 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." So which word is this? This is the word that was spoken in the Old Testament. It is the law. As Moses was receiving the law, we understand that there was the ministry of angels also that was there to help in the delivery of the word that was coming from the Lord. So this word carried with it punishment for disobedience and transgression, which is called by this scripture here a reward, because it was a sure word. So here the writer then compares, say, how much more the word that was spoken by the word, by the Son of God, should we treasure it and value it. The writer then continues in verse 3 and 4 to show that it is important that we value the salvation. He actually calls it the great salvation that we have received from the Lord. It is very important, and he confirms that this salvation has been confirmed by God, who bear witness of the salvation with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God, or the writer here, shows that we have a great salvation that we have received, that the Lord himself has spoken about. Then verse 5 to 8, the writer then quotes from Psalm 8 verse 1 to 9. There he begins again to dwell on the subject of angels. In verse 5 he says, "For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak." So quoting now from the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8 in verse 1 to 9, he begins to bring forth where that famous psalm, I love it so much, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of, or son of man that you visit him? Thou have made him a little lower than angels, but now thou crownest him with glory and honor, and set him above your works." So here the writer is showing how Christ took the form of man who has been made lower than angels. So Christ himself, when he came to earth, he was made lower than angels. This was already prophesied by King David as he spoke prophetically of the Messiah, how you take the form of man and be made lower than angels for a season, as men now are lower than angels. But in the world to come, it is not subject to angels, it is subject to the sons of God, for he is glorified, Christ Jesus, and we shall also be glorified. And the Bible says all things have been put subject to his feet. But at that point when he was on earth, nothing was subject to him. But after he overcame the cross, death, and the grave, everything was put subject to him, because he was given a more excellent name. And at the mention of his name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess and declare that Jesus is Lord and he is the King of Kings. So verse 9 to 10, the writer continues there to look at Jesus and say he was made a little lower than angels through suffering. Let's read it. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to take the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the writer here shows that a comparison, that Christ through death was made lower than angels, but later is crowned with glory and honor and tasted death on behalf of us. So he is the second Adam, and he died on our behalf so that we don't have to die and to perish. So by him are all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. So through his death, he has brought us into glory. The Bible says we have crossed from death to life. So we have received glory because our captain of salvation, who brought us the great salvation, suffered on our behalf. As Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was a man of sorrows. Those sorrows have brought glory to us. You remember, if you read in the book of Colossians, it says Christ, our hope of glory. So our hope of glory is in Jesus Christ. So through his sufferings, through his sorrows, through his test of death, we have received glory. Verse 11 to 13, he continues, the writer, to show us how that Christ brought salvation, but not just salvation, that we have also now been sanctified through him. Verse number 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hey, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. The writer is now quoting from Psalm 22 and verse 22. You see that the writer is going back into the Old Testament to bring home his point about Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, and again I'll put my trust in him, and again here am I and the children whom God has given me. And there he's quoting from Isaiah chapter number 8. So you see here that the writer then brings that Christ has been made our brother. We have become his brethren. Why? Because the one who sanctifies and the one who is sanctified become one. That's what the Bible says. So we become one with him. You remember the prayer of Jesus in the book of John chapter 17. He says, I and my Father are one. And they that have received me, we have become one with them, so that they may be one as I and my Father are one. So we have been made one with Christ. We are brethren with him. He is our brother, and we have been sanctified by him. Now we have a relationship with him. We are part of the family. Verse 14 to 15, the writer continues. Let's read it together. In such then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ partook of death. Here the Bible says he partook of death, but he first took on the nature of flesh and blood, our nature, so that he may destroy he who had the power of sin, who had the power of death, who is the devil. Now, the power of death came because of sin, and it was in our body. For Christ to destroy the power of death, he had to take on our body, our nature. That is the nature that he took on, so that he may be able even to set us free from the bondage of death that had been put upon us. He continues in verse 16 to 18, the last portions of scripture there, when he begins to show that Christ did not take the nature of angels, but he took the nature of the seed of Abraham. And there is a reason why he did this. Now, verse 17 says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, talking about us, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. So we see here the Bible saying that in all things he had to be made like us. So he had to have the feelings, the nature of a human, so that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to the things of God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So he could not be a faithful and merciful high priest unless he had taken the nature of man. So in that he suffered and was tempted in the same way that we are tempted. So now there are five lessons that we draw from this chapter, chapter number 2. And what powerful lessons they are. Take your notebook and just note them down now. Lesson number 1. We need to hold fast to the word that we have received to avoid backsliding. We have to hold on. The writer is writing to Hebrew believers that are about to backslide because of persecution, wanting to return back to Judaism. But he says, be careful that you don't do that. Hold fast to the word that you have received. Take heed. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Drifting away is backsliding, but it is backsliding slowly. If you ever seen something that is drifting in water, it is not moving fast, but it is slowly drifting away. So that is what happens when we don't hold fast to the word that we have received. And this word we have received is not the word of angels, it's not the word of prophets, but it is the word of the Son of God himself. And we must hold on fast to the word. The Bible says, he that loves me keeps my commandments. Hey, if we love him, we will keep his words. We will hold fast to his word. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit is plucked out, but the one that bears fruit is the one that abides in him and abides in his words. Lesson number 2, value your salvation because it is the great work of Jesus Christ. Let's not underestimate this salvation that we have received. The writer calls it the great salvation. It is a great salvation. It is a great work that Christ had to go to the cross. And Christ was God himself, the Son of God on the cross, crying there, my Father, why have you forsaken me? What a great salvation that we have received. And it is very important that we take note that we ought to value it and treasure it, for it is essential that we don't neglect it. The writer urges us in verse number 3 of chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There were some that were considering to drift away and fall out and return to their old ways. And he was saying, how will you escape if we neglect such a great salvation that was even witnessed by signs and wonders and miracles that we still see even today. You have no reason to draw back, but there is every reason to continue to press on. It doesn't matter what you are going through now. I know you might be going through challenges, but don't draw back. Hold on to the word that you have received in the Lord. Hold on to your salvation. 1 Thessalonians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have to hold on to this great salvation that we have received. Number three, Jesus took on the form of men and not angels, and God glorified him to show us that we shall also be glorified. So when Jesus came, the writer makes it plain that he didn't take the nature of angels. No. But he took the nature of a man, the human nature. He was flesh. He was not just like an angel, angels who are ministering spirits. But he took on the form of a man. Philippians tells us, Philippians chapter 2, that he took on the form of a man, being made in the form of a servant. He didn't count being equal to God as being robbed or being cheated. But he even lowered himself and humbled himself to death on the cross. And here the writer in Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God must taste death for everyone, bringing many sons to glory. So through what he did, we have been translated also to be candidates of glory. We are destined. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we have been predestined to be glorified in Christ Jesus. It is your destination. It is your destiny to be glorified in Christ Jesus. So he is the one who took our form and went to the cross and died with the form of man, not the form of angels, but the form of a man, lower than angels, to take our form. But then he is glorified to a seat that is above angels, to show us that we shall also be glorified and take a seat together with Christ above angels. The Bible says ministering angels have been sent as ministering spirits to us who are heirs of salvation. Lesson number four, he has made us brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is God. Through the work of salvation, we have been sanctified. Now we have been made brothers to Christ. What a blessing. God is our Father. That's a great blessing. That name was never used in the Old Testament. They could not call God their Father. You hear Romans saying in verse number 16, our spirit bears witness and cries out, Abba, Father. It is a New Testament blessing because of the work of salvation, the great work of salvation, the blood that was shed. Now we have become children and sons of God, and we can cry out, Abba, Father, and Jesus is our brother. He is the only begotten Son of God, and we've been given that honor also to be the sons of God. So we are brethren together with Christ. The one who sanctifies and the ones who are sanctified are one. The Bible says, Hebrews 2 verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all for one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hallelujah. Amen. The last lesson, lesson number five, Jesus took the form of a man in order to destroy the power of death and become a high priest that can represent us well. So Jesus took the form of man. This is the work of salvation. That's the theme of this lesson, the great salvation, the great salvation. What a great salvation that we have received, that Christ took the form of man and tasted death on our behalf. Why did he taste death? Why did he take our form? So that he may be a high priest that is faithful and merciful, one that has suffered and has been tempted and is able to represent us in intercession. Jesus Christ is our mediator. One of the things, the greatest things that Christ does now as he is seated at the right hand of the Father is to intercede on our behalf. He is making intercession for us. What a blessing. in Jesus' name, that we have an intercessor, we have a mediator, one who stands on our behalf, the high priest who represents us. The job of the priest, if you look at the Old Testament, in the tabernacle of Moses, the Levitical priest, they were supposed to enter into the priest, into the tabernacle, and they would offer burnt offerings on behalf of the people. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, he would carry the blood of a goat and take it into the Holy of Holies. And that blood was to stand as an atonement for the whole nation of Israel. So the high priest had to first offer for his own sins and then for the sins of Israel. Now Jesus Christ took our nature so that he may be a merciful high priest, one that can intercede for us with mercy and intercede for us faithfully. That's what the Bible says. Verse 17 says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Hallelujah. Concerning the reconciliation for the sins of the people. For him to be able to reconcile our sins, for our sins to be reconciled with God, and for us to be forgiven, he needed to take the form of a man. And what a blessing it is that we see that we have a high priest that we can rely upon. The one who went not with the blood of goats and bulls, but his own blood before the throne of God, before the altar of God. As we learned, those that have been with me following the exposition in the book of Revelation, that there is an altar before the throne of God, and he took his blood before that altar. That's why he says to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me, I have not yet gone to the Father. When he tasted death, he went under and he was in hell for 3 days. When he came out of hell with the keys of Hades and death, he went to the Father and he presented his blood as an offering, as the high priest, and he was given a place and a seat of honor where he intercedes. Mzaluan, I want you to know that you have Jesus Christ interceding on your behalf, and he understands your situation. He knows your story. He knows what you are going through. And I want you to know and be assured that he is interceding, and he is your advocate, and you shall surely overcome. Any accusation that the enemy brings against your life shall not prosper, because Jesus is your faithful high priest. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the revelation that you are showing us. What a blessing, oh God. What an honor that we have received the word of Christ, the word that is good news, the gospel that has brought our salvation. What a great salvation it is that has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not by silver nor gold. Father, I pray that God, you give us the wisdom to value our salvation, that we may not be those that drift away, that slowly backslide, but we may hold fast to the word of truth. And God, you have shown us in Christ Jesus, who took on the nature of human flesh, bone and flesh, that he died on the cross, but he overcame death. He tested death on our behalf, and he was crowned with glory, so that we may know that us too shall be crowned with glory. This is the hope and assurance that we have. We have this hope in Christ Jesus, the hope of our glory that is in Christ Jesus, our faithful and merciful high priest. What a joy and what a blessing it is that you intercede and you represent us before the Father. Oh Father, we thank you and we bless your name, for what a great gift that you have given to us in Christ Jesus, and the glory that we receive in him. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen and amen. Oh, what a blessing, what a wonderful lesson that we've heard today. We continue tomorrow as we look at lesson number 4, and we go to chapter number 3, as we look at Christ now, the high priest, and we are looking at him being greater than Moses. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson. We believe you have been exhorted and equipped. For more Bible lessons, connect and follow Reverend IT Matura on innocentmatura.podbean.com.